being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And so we take our text from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. In the verse preceding our text, Peter exhorts the scattered saints to love each other with a pure heart, fervently. And he takes his argument not from the law, not from nature, not from philosophy, but from the high and divine nature which God has implanted in his people by way of the new birth. We are given a new capacity even to love when we receive the Spirit of God in this that we call the new birth. Love each other with a pure heart fervently, for ye have been born again, not with corruptible seed, but with incorruptible. Well, God is love, and so to be born of God, of course, is to be born of love. The one who has been born from above is as much above his fellow man as a man is above the beast of the field. Beloved, we're given a whole new nature. We're not only passed from death unto life, not only given salvation in Jesus Christ, but become brand new creatures in Jesus Christ. Everything about us is changed. Everything about us becomes new. In our text, the apostle speaks of two lives, one which is natural and concerned mainly with the things of the flesh, and the other which is born of the Spirit and is an open antagonism with the flesh. And our apostle brings out a comparison and a contrast between the two, for each life has its own birth. And this is the emphasis that we'll keep during this message, that each of these lives we're going to be talking about, the natural and the spiritual, has its own birth. Bear in mind, it must be a birth for either of these lives that we're talking about. In our text, we see Peter drawing a comparison and a contrast between these two births, which are the doorways of two distinct lives. Each of these lives is prefaced by a birth, whether we're talking about our natural life or that which is born of the Spirit. Except a man be born of woman, he cannot enter into the kingdom of nature. And except a man be born of the Spirit of God, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Two births, absolutely essential for either one of these lives. Birth is the gateway by which we enter into life. It is also the lofty portal by which we enter the kingdom of God. And so first then, there is a comparison between the two births, and in both there is a solemn mystery. There's a comparison, and we see a great mystery. Beloved, it is a remarkable thing to be born into this world. The mysteries surrounding the development and birth of a little child are great, and they are many, and they are mysterious. David speaks of it at length in the 139th Psalm. He says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. We look upon a little child with his little hands and his feet, his fingers, all parts in place. All of this come forth from the womb intact. This little one has its own personality, its own characteristics from birth. How do we get that? How in the world is all of this managed by happenstance? Of course, it's not. All of this is the work of a divine architect. All of this is the work of a divine God, of course. A sovereign God. And thus the psalmist stood back in wonder when he considered human birth. There's enough wonderment about natural birth to make a person stand in awe of it. Only those devoid of common sense would think in terms of aborting human life while still in the womb. Human birth, beloved, is a magnificent thing. It is a precious thing, and it is most mysterious. Who can really understand it? Who can understand the development of a babe within the womb and the way that that baby is born in such perfection? That is a wonderful thing. That is a mysterious thing. It is obviously God's handiwork, but full of mystery. But having said this, greater still is the mystery of the new birth. The mystery of the new birth. That we're born again, we know, But how, we cannot tell. How the Spirit of God operates on the mind, how He renews us and imparts fresh desires within us, is a mystery that nobody can explain. But we know by experience that He does these things because it's happened to us. We know the change that takes place when we're born of the Spirit of God. We know by experience that it's real. How He enlightens the understanding, how He purifies the heart, who can tell? But again, we know by experience that He does. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, canst not tell from whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. You cannot harness the wind, you cannot see the wind, but we know it by the results of it. And likewise, you cannot see the Holy Spirit, you cannot harness the Holy Spirit, but we know His power, and we know His work by the results. We know His work by the effects of it. We know, too, that in both of the births we have under consideration, that a life is communicated. Each child has its own parent. We have links between the Father and the Son that go all the way back to Father Adam. We are not self-created, but we spring from a parental seed, and children are very, very much like their parents. There is much of the parent living in the child. And that's when you see a father and a son, you don't have too much difficulty in matching them up. There are certain characteristics that you find that the father has passed along to his son. It happens all the time. And again, so it is with our spiritual birth. As truly as every father lives in his child, so does the very life and nature of God live in every twice-born heir of heaven. Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 that Christ liveth in me. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. But get the main thrust of that. Christ liveth in me. We are partakers of the divine nature by the new birth, just as we were partakers of human nature by our old birth, our first birth. And so again, we see the comparison holding good, holding fast. Furthermore, in the old birth and in the new, we see a life brought forth that is complete in all of its parts and needs only to be developed. Beloved, the infants down in the nursery will never have another limb or another eye. They have all the limbs and all the eyes they're ever going to have. They are complete in every way and need only to grow and develop. And so with the one who is born of the Holy Spirit. Faith, love, and hope, and every other grace are all there at the very moment that a person receives Jesus Christ. All of the spiritual parts are in place, but like the natural body, they must grow and be developed. Now, the reason we bring this in is because there are those that insist that additional spiritual parts must be added to a person after he's been born of the Spirit of God, after he has been saved. That is a falsehood. No. We have all the spiritual parts in place just as the human body at birth. And the only need is to grow and mature and develop. But above all else, may we never ever dismiss the new birth as being unimportant. And unfortunately, some do. Some think of it as an option, so to speak. There are born-again Christians and there are other Christians that are not the born-again kind. There's only one kind. And that, of course, is the one that is born again. You cannot be alive physically without having been born of woman, and you cannot be alive spiritually without having been born of the Holy Spirit. And so this is where we're coming from when I say that we're going to emphasize on this word birth. You must be born both of woman so far as natural life is concerned and of the Holy Spirit so far as our spiritual life is concerned. Absolutely essential. But now secondly, we'll see that there's also striking contrasts involved here as well. There are also striking contrasts between these two lives in addition to the comparisons that we have made. Being born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, and herein lies the contrast between the two. The one who has just experienced his first birth has been made partaker of corruptible seed. The depravity of the natural parent lies sleeping within this child, and if only he could talk, he could say with David, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." At birth, he received the evil virus that was first infused into all of us by way of the fall of Father Adam. But not so when it comes to the second birth. Not so when it comes to being born again. In the first birth, we're born to sin. In the second, we're born to holiness. In the first, we are partakers of corruption. In the second, we are heirs of incorruption and partakers of the divine nature. And so in addition to these comparisons we have made, there's also an immense difference between the two lives resulting from the two births, though they're both new beginnings. The first birth gives life and death together. From the very moment of birth, the body begins to age and will ultimately die except the Lord Jesus comes first. All flesh is grass, all the glory thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Talking about man, of course. The first nature dies because the seed was corruptible, but not so with the nature that we receive at the second birth. The new nature does not die, for it was not created by corruptible seed, but with incorruptible, by the word of God, which has been infused into our very life. The incorruptible word produces an incorruptible life, and thus the child of God in his new nature never dies, cannot die. And Jesus was talking about this when he said, "Whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die." Remember that? John 11. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die." When we're born of the Spirit of God, beloved, we receive a new nature that is indestructible. One that cannot die, thus saith the Lord. Cannot be consumed by fire, cannot be drowned by water, cannot be weakened by old age. The body dies because it's the seed of the first birth, the corruptible seed. But the person living inside the body, having been reborn of incorruptible seed, lives forever in a much higher realm. It is the meaning of our text, and it is the promise of the Lord Jesus himself. And now notice next how our text totally demolishes the Arminian doctrine of falling from grace or falling from genuine salvation. Beloved, if a true believer in Jesus Christ could lose his eternal life and wind up in hell, then the seed by which he was born again could not have been incorruptible, and the Scripture declares that it is. From the very opening chapter of Genesis, we find an inviolable rule that like begets like. A dying man produces another dying man, and there are no exceptions to this rule. But the eternal God produces eternal life, and there are no exceptions to this rule. It cannot be otherwise without violating the entire rule and fabric of Scripture. Like begets like. It happened 11 times in that opening chapter of Genesis that like begets like. Apostle Paul puts it thus: "If when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life." Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. In other words, the Holy Spirit infuses the very life of Jesus Christ unto us, and the life of Jesus Christ is eternal, making our salvation eternal. You cannot have any other life than that which is eternal, that which is everlasting, because we have the life of Jesus Christ, and his life is eternal. Now, the best proof of the new birth is the changed life that it produces. "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him." And he cannot sin because he's born of God. We're talking about a remarkable change that takes place with a new birth. Now, this does not mean that we become sinless perfection when we're born again, because we still have the old nature. And we'll have this old nature, the old sinful body, to take along with us until we go to glory. And because of that, there'll still be tendencies towards sin. But the new principle, the new seed, the incorruptible seed that has been infused into our heart and life is sinless. The new man does not, cannot sin. Extremely important to understand that. When we do sin, it's because we've given way to the old nature. But because the new man is sinless, there is a bent now toward holiness. We become pursuers of peace with all men and followers of holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We've never done this before. We've always in the past pursued sin. And so this change takes place as a result of the new birth. And this change is the best proof positive that there is that we have been born from above. And so is there any wonder then the Lord Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." And how sad it is that many dismiss this as being unimportant. Or as we said previously, some make it to be a religious option. They have the notion that you can be a Christian, either the born-again kind or the non-born-again kind. There's only one kind. The bottom line is that there has to be a birth, a second birth, in order for a person to have eternal life. There's nobody living on the face of this planet that has natural life that has not been born of woman. And likewise, there is no one within the spiritual realm, within the kingdom of God, who has not been born of the Spirit of God. A birth is absolutely essential. That's the main thrust of the message. Now, third and last, we'll stress very strongly that the instrumental means of the new birth is the Word of God. Our text makes this abundantly clear. Now, we know that some would make water baptism to be the instrumental means of the new birth, but in reality, it is merely the emblem of the new birth. That's what it is. John spoke of how Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, does this mean that there was actual, literal fire involved in the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Obviously not. Simply talking in symbolic language about the cleansing, purifying power of the Holy Spirit when we're born again. And so with water, as it's used in John chapter 3. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That word water there is used figuratively of the cleansing, purifying power of God, the Holy Spirit. And the proof of this is to be found in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 25, and likewise Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 3. Now in John's Gospel, Jesus speaks of this new birth at length. And beloved, he speaks of it as a heavenly thing, as a spiritual thing. He says to Nicodemus, "If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" And he's talking about the new birth. It is by this new birth that we are born of the Spirit of God. It is by this new birth that we become a new creature, a new creation in Jesus Christ. Everything about it is spiritual. The only action that is spoken of in connection with it is that of believing. Not water baptism, but believing. Verses 15 and 16 and 18 and 36 of John 3 all talk of believing in connection with the new birth. Believing what? Believing upon Jesus Christ as he's presented in his word. And this brings us right back to our text. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Now as for this word waters, we have it in John 3, 5. As already suggested, Ezekiel 36, verse 25, Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3, give it a symbolic meaning. It says there, "I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be cleansed from all your filthiness." But it's talking figuratively, of course. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Art thou a master in Israel, and knoweth not these things?" Well, beloved, I submit to you that Nicodemus could not have been expected to understand that Christ was talking about water baptism, because water baptism had not yet been instituted. There was no such thing as yet as far as Christian baptism is concerned. Oh yes, we know that John baptized unto repentance. We're talking about Christian baptism. That had not yet been instituted. But Nicodemus should have been expected to understand the messianic prophecies, the prophecies concerning the new covenant, as we have them back there in Ezekiel 36, 25 and Isaiah 44, 3. Because there it speaks of the sprinkling and the pouring of water, figuratively, of course, as speaking symbolically of the outpouring of the grace of God, the outpouring of the forgiveness of God by virtue of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's all part and parcel of the same. And so, have you been born again, is the question as we come to our close. It is not, are you a churchman? It is not, have you been baptized? For many a baptized churchman show no signs of being born again. Again, it's not, are you born of Christian parents? It is not, are you religious? But the one and only question, the all-important question, is have you been born again? For without this new birth, you have no right to the kingdom of God. Without this new birth, you have no spiritual life. You can be religious to the teeth, but unsaved and have no part in the kingdom of God except you be born into it. It has to be a new birth. Now, having said all this, it is still Jesus Christ and Christ alone who saves. And certainly not any experience that we have, including the new birth. Now, don't misunderstand me when I say this, but the new birth in and of itself does not save anybody. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. But the one who has been saved will know it by virtue of his new birth. Because when Jesus saves us, he infuses his very life into us by way of the new birth. Cannot separate these things. And thus Paul could say, "For to me to live is Christ." He had the very life of Jesus Christ infused into him by virtue of this new birth. And so if you come up short and do not see yourself as possessing this new life, it can be yours right now by receiving Jesus Christ into your heart and life. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." If you remember nothing else we've said, just remember this as we come to our close. There has to be a birth. You cannot have life, whether we're talking about natural life or spiritual life, either way, without a birth. You're here today, you're walking on the face of this earth because your mother gave you birth. And you have no place, no part in the kingdom of God, no part in salvation except you be given a spiritual birth. And it should all come down to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We've talked about a few deep things today, but the bottom line is one of utter simplicity. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Once you've done this, and mean it, once you have committed your life to his lordship, nothing held back, you can know by virtue of having done this that you have been born of the Spirit of God, for without this work of the Spirit, you couldn't do it. All of our yielding to the Lord Jesus Christ, all of our making of him to be our Lord and Savior, is part of the work of the Holy Spirit by virtue of this thing that we call the new birth. And so do it now if you never have. Call upon him while he is near. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Once you've done that, you've sealed it for time and eternity. You're owned of Jesus Christ. You're born of the Spirit of God. And on your way to heaven, let us pray. Father, once again, we just thank and praise thee for this text. We thank thee for this which speaks of being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And Father, we do thank thee for the reality of this new birth. We thank thee that we have this new birth, and we have the evidence, the proof of it, by way of our new life in Christ, by way of the changes that have taken place in our lives, since we've committed in faith, believing our lives in sacred trust to the Lord Jesus Christ. But be there one or two here or more that have not as yet committed their lives to the Lordship of Christ. Pray that thou come upon them and grant them that ability, that thou renew their hearts and give them saving faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, which is absolutely vital to salvation. And breathe upon them, our Father, that blessed might and power and person of thy Holy Spirit. Breathe into them that new birth that is needed to receive the Lord Jesus deep down into their hearts where he needs to be. And they might know the joy, the reality, the power of life eternal, beginning even now. And so, our Father, we pray that thou be pleased to hear that thou wilt answer, yea, that thou wilt do it. As always, I'm most careful to ask and pray it in Jesus' name, by his grace, for his sake, and in the Holy Spirit. Amen.